Again, for the opportunity to bring God's word to you. Please turn, if you would, to John 10. We'll be reading verses 22 to 42, focusing specifically on a few verses here, dealing with an important doctrine, but a doctrine that has tremendous practical import and benefit to our souls. Before we read this passage, let us seek God in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you for your most holy word. Give us light, deal with our souls. May this truth have its way with us, that in all things you might be glorified. And we pray you would comfort your people, convert those who are not believers, and have mercy upon all our covenant children. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. John 10, 22 to 42. That was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my hands. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, "John performed no sign, but all things that John spoke about this man were true." And many believed in him there. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless it for his glory and our benefit. I want to focus on verses 26 to 29. There are a lot of things to deal with, especially in this wonderful chapter about the Good Shepherd. And there's a lot of things I'll come back to in the beginning of this chapter that we didn't read this evening. And it is the whole issue of God's grace in keeping believers unto the end. I remember when I was in college, I was a senior in college, and I was involved in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And we were always looking forward to the freshmen coming in because they would replenish the fellowship when I was in college. I remember in particular, some of the leaders and I, we were recognizing this one girl who seemed utterly zealous about the Lord. Very encouraged by her zeal and devotion to Christ. And another young man who seemed quite indifferent or lackadaisical in his approach to the Christian faith. And I and the leaders, we were talking about this and recognizing, you know what? After 4 years, and we've seen this happen, she's going to persevere. And he's going to fall to the wayside. Well, I graduated, and I worked with the campus because I was called by the church to work on the campus. As I worked with them after 4 years, the exact opposite happened. The girl fell away and lived a licentious life. She was very, very devoted, seemingly, in the beginning. That young man asked more questions, but he grew in the faith after 4 years. There's a man I examined in our ordination committee who wanted to pursue the ministry. He was actually a Russian Jew converted. He wanted to reach out to the Russian Jews. Very gifted. We examined him. He was ordained, and he pursued a doctorate, and he did many things in our denomination for a while. Then he went to Israel. Then he ran off with another woman and did not care about the gospel. And all of a sudden, everything that looked so promising, it all seemed to disappear. I read of a story of a man that the Lord used to plant a church, and it was a difficult plant, but he called for one of the seminary students to come and help him. And this young man was very encouraged by this ministry. Those who labored in this church to get it planted. And it worked well for a season. It struggled, and the church folded. And the pastor gave up the faith. What are we to make of this? There's a young man I know. He's going to seminary. Devoted to the Lord, very gifted. Has two small children. His wife is working to help him to go to seminary. His last year, he finds out his wife is sleeping with another man. We approach her. She says, I know it's wrong, but I don't care. And they're now divorced. And she is now pursuing various religions or seeming to have Christ among other gods. What happened? How many of you, 20, 30, 40 years from now, how many years the Lord may give you, will make it unto the end? What will cause that to occur? Is it your strength? Is it your resolution? Not at all. It can happen so easily. I shudder as I look at these things. I've been a Christian, 36 years or so, if I did the math correctly. And what's amazing is as I've seen many, many lives that seem to profess for a while and then fall away. What makes me to differ? Because I know I gave it up many times. But here I stand. Is it because of my resolve? Is it because of my piety? Is it because of my devotion? Not at all. It is His sovereign mercy that has kept me and preserved me. Jesus here in this passage is talking to Jews who do not believe in Him. And He explains exactly why it is they don't believe. I told you in verse 25, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. They were not of His sheep. And as a result, they would not and could not believe. They remained in their sins. Who are the sheep in this passage, in this chapter? They're the ones who believe in verse 25 we just read. They hear His voice in verse 27 or in verse 3. They follow Him in verse 4. And Christ knows His sheep. And they're known by Him in verse 14. They're the ones who follow Him, who recognize His voice. That's the group He's talking about. The first thing about the sheep is they know Christ, they love Christ, they believe in Christ, they follow the great shepherd. It's not religion, it's a vital living relationship with Christ. They recognize His voice. Where is that voice heard? Not in the head, it's through His word. As a Spirit comes upon that soul and that word thunders in their soul and gives them life, they hear Him. How many of you remember your conversion where the gospel came to you? I heard it before, but now I hear Him in the same words I heard before. And His voice comes. But it isn't just I profess faith. They follow Him, the great shepherd. That's the group He has in mind. And we're weak people. I see a weak resolve in my soul. I see all kinds of feeble efforts in my life. I see so many things I can succumb to. But here I stand. Why? Here you sit. Why? Is it because you're exceptionally smart? No, it's not. I want to bring out 3 points from this passage. One, it's a simple thing we see in this passage. It is God preserving us that will enable us to persevere to the end. There are 3 things brought out in this passage: eternal life, eternal protection, and eternal donation. Let me explain each one. Eternal life, eternal protection, eternal donation. Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish in verse 28. And I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Now, eternal life means life that is eternal. He doesn't say, I give them temporary life and hope they make it to the end. The very thing he offers is eternal life. And if you have it, you have it for eternity. Now, some of you have life insurance, or some of you have health insurance and other things. You're assuming that insurance is going to be there when you need it, right? That's the whole point. There's a lady in our church, her husband had died, and she ran across this life insurance. They didn't communicate too well. Now she's finding this paperwork. And she wonders, is it functional? Is it real? Can I cash in this life insurance? In the end, she found out it's not worth anything. You see, there's a lot of things we count on. They pass away. But if Christ gives eternal life, it is life eternal. And that life will be in a true believer, in the sheep that hears his voice forever. The second thing I mentioned is eternal protection. No one will snatch them out of my hand, in verse 28. A believer can't be taken away. In the Lord, they will remain forever. The devil cannot take him away. Satan wanted to sift Peter like wheat, but Jesus prayed for him, and therefore he was kept. And he did stumble, but he was kept unto the end. The reason believers, even with satanic forces attacking, can persevere is there's an eternal protection. No one can snatch him out of my hand. If he has his sheep, he will keep them. The devil can't take him away. The world and its ways cannot overwhelm them. What do you read in Revelation? The great Babylon, the great force that has slain millions upon millions. You and I cannot stand up to it unless the hand that holds us keeps us. I see it. You've seen it. How many of you, no doubt this church can refer to names that sat in these pews. But the great Babylon has come. The world, its ways, its whoring ways, it just seduced them and they're gone, swept away. But here you sit. Is it because of your fortitude and devotion? Or is there an invisible, powerful, eternal hand which even the world cannot break? The devil, the world, people, friends, family, even the church cannot snatch a person away from his hand. One of the most debilitating effects on a person is when they labor together and they see a professing believer they love dearly forsaking the Lord. And they begin to wonder, how do I stand? If anyone was a believer, he was a believer. If anyone was a believer, she was a believer. But where is she now? There was a story a pastor friend of mine told me. A young man who was pretty much at times a drunk and lived a life of just simple drunkenness on weekends, work, and get drunk. His mom was involved in the same thing. But for a season, he started coming to this church, a friend of mine's church, and it seemed that the Lord had converted him. He was a drunk young son. Now he was a sober professing believer, trying to change his ways. But his mom told him, I liked you better drunk, son. And she wore him down in order to keep, quote, family peace. Guess what he ended up doing? Just capitulating. The world can pull, people can pull, family can pull. And you and I can falter so easily. Women and men who have unbelieving spouses, the enormous pressure they struggle under. But how will they persevere? No one will snatch them out of my hand. It is the Lord who is their keeper, who will keep them. And not only the world, not only the devil, not only your family, people, or friends, even you yourself cannot jump out of his hand. I have to say this. You are not sovereign. I have let go only to find I didn't fall. You look at the world, your heart may be drawn, and you find the mighty, gracious hand is keeping you. And your fickle, dark hearts that can betray you and seduce you, even that he overpowers for his sovereign grace to humble you. And you find that hand has kept you. I am here not because of anything I have done. It's despite what I have done. His merciful hand has kept me. It's that eternal protection. You, as a true believer, will never perish because there's an eternal love that has wrapped his hand around you and will keep you. Have you ever seen some, you know, you've gone through some crowds and stuff where the father is holding a child and there's this mad rush. And what does a father do? He holds the child tight because he doesn't want to lose him. Now, that's earthly hands. And a father will do all that he can to protect and hold so he won't be swept away. What does an eternal father do? There isn't a power in the world that can even move one finger from his hand. That hand is mighty. And that's why Jesus is saying, no one can snatch them out of my hand. And even the Father who's greater than he cannot snatch them out of his hands. Eternal life, eternal protection, eternal donation. Look at verse 29. My Father who has given them to me, he gave them to the Son to die for them. Even John 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. The Father has given a people to the Son. Do you think the Son would be unfaithful to that charge? Look, Father, you gave me a 1,000,005. I lost 5. That's pretty good. 1,000,005 will be kept. If you as a father, you have infants and all of a sudden there's an emergency, you have to go and you call a friend, please, I have children. Will you watch them for me? And he has to leave real quickly. He and his wife have to go for some emergency. He is asking you to care for his loved ones. And all of us were called to that emergency. We will take care of that precious cargo. We want to be gentle to keep them. The last thing we want is to say, I don't know what happened to your son. The Father gave a people to the Son. He will keep them. Now some think they run out of gas. Yes, you have. You ran out of your own resources. You left to your own resources. You don't know what to do. And God delights to do that with his people. Even Paul would say he had the sentence of death in himself, so he would despair of life itself, so that he wouldn't trust in himself, but in God who raises the dead. We see others being seduced by the world. We see our hearts being pulled by it. And you see others falling into it. Who can stand? And God keeps his own. And if he has to break your leg, as it were, to keep you, he will. Whatever it takes. I've often wondered, I'm in this military community. I know men are men, and we're just northern people. They're not trying to be men. But what is interesting, how will we endure persecution? I get a hangnail or something. Ow. And I wonder, will I endure persecution? Deny Christ, and we'll stop hurting you. And as I look at it now, I don't know if I can do it. Do I have the fortitude? Do I have the strength and courage? I don't. But grace necessary at that moment, that hand that has kept me, at that moment, he will give me grace sufficient for that moment. I don't need martyr's grace right now. But that hand that has kept me will keep me at that moment. But what about the difficulties? Some, I've seen godly men and women, they labor hard, and it appears one affliction after another, one blow after another. Will it ever cease? But what's marvelous about them? They're
they receive a blow after blow. And that chastening makes them sweeter. They bow before God. Lord, what will you have me do? The world says that should have knocked them off. But there's an eternal hand holding them up.
It is God's preserving us that will enable us to persevere to the end. A second point I want to bring out is a mystery. A mystery surrounds God's sovereignty and human responsibility. It says that his sheep will hear his voice and follow him because they're his sheep. They've been given to him. How is it that some sit in one place? We have twins here. One hears, another doesn't. What's going on? Same circumstances, same history, same experiences. We can have two good friends, they've been together, and all of a sudden, one hears and another one doesn't. There's a mystery there. I can calculate all I want. There's a church I work with in South Africa. I try to go there every year. The way that college started in South Africa was that they sent two students to go to Westminster Seminary. They said, we want to start a conservative reform seminary, but we need doctorates. So they had two academic, godly men. They said, we'll fund it. Go to Westminster Seminary. They go to Westminster Seminary. Boom. One comes back. He denies the faith. Boom. The other one comes back. His marriage is destroyed. But God keeps him. Why one? Why not both? Why weren't they both preserved? I don't know. There's a mystery in this. It's not intellectual. It's not someone's moral perception. It's not that someone's constitution is more receptive. It's not because someone is more sensible, someone's more gifted, or someone's more stupid. It is his sovereign mercy that enables the sheep to hear. And the question for you and me is not, am I a sheep? See, that's the wrong question to ask. The question you have to ask is, do I believe in the shepherd? Do I want to follow and believe him? That's the question you have to ask. Then you know if you're the sheep. Not the abstract question. Jesus calls them to believe in 38 and 39. And we find at the end of this chapter, they do. Some of them do believe. From a human perspective, all are potential sheep. But through the preaching of the gospel, he calls his own. And they believe. There's a mystery to that. But I want to come now to the end, to this one point. The bedrock of our assurance, thirdly, comes from Christ's work, God's promise, and his preservation. The bedrock of our assurance comes from Christ's work, his promise, and his preservation. There are three reasons why we can be assured of our salvation. One is Christ's death for us. Our assurance comes from placing our faith in what Christ has done, what he did on the cross. When he says, I give them eternal life in verse 28, he is in fact pointing to his laying down his life he talks about in verse 15 that would happen eventually. It is that abundant life he mentions in verse 10, this eternal life that he offers. And this is the most important thing. The assurance that believers can have is the understanding that Christ has died for sinners. And that's where we go, that objective truth. You don't find it subjectively. It's looking at Christ, what he has done, who laid down his life for sinners and looking to him. And that is always the most important thing, always the first and final point we must remember. I said Christ's work and God's promise. The second thing is God's promise to us. They will never perish in verse 28. That's what he says. You believe, you will never perish. That's his promise. A mom and dad may say, don't be afraid, we're here. However courageous the father, however courageous the mother, however willing they are not omnipotent. They can give way to fear. They could no longer protect as much as they wanted to. But God, when he says they will never perish, he means it. He means it. They will never perish and we'll be fine. Christ's death for us, God's promise to us, and God preserves us. No one can snatch us from his hand. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, Jesus says in verse 29. I don't know if you've seen some photographs and videos. I've seen some photographs where after some fire or something that swept through a forest, you find that there's this mother bird or something dead, hovering over little chicks who survived the fire because a mother covered them and they died. You hear stories like that of mothers and fathers trying to protect their children. God is the one who preserves us from the fierce attacks of the wicked one. There's an eternal hand that can block it all. That will not die. That will always be there. He will protect his own no matter what comes our way. He will preserve us and keep us. We gain our assurance of salvation on these three things that are written clearly in this chapter. And this is the most important thing we need to understand about his sovereign grace in keeping us. So I want to end with three simple applications. One is this. Rest in this truth. Namely, God preserves you until the rest in this truth to spur you on to cling to Christ. Rest in this truth to spur you on to cling to Christ. He preserves you by enabling you to follow, to believe. You need to continually cling to Christ. Look, I have a GPS. Tomorrow, God willing, I'm going back to Philadelphia. I'm stupid with directions. I'm utterly dependent upon that GPS. Once I go in that car, I don't say, I have a GPS, I'm going to get there, and I just drive. And I don't use my GPS, but I have it. It will not get me there. We need Christ. We need to cling to him. The way God preserves his own, the way God keeps them, is to enable them to continually cling. That's what you need to do. If this truth is true, it is. Cling to Christ. That's how he keeps you. That's the most important thing. Cling to him. Rest in this truth to spur you on to cling to Christ. The second application is this. Be humble by this truth as you see others fall away. Wherever you might be in your eschatology, your understanding of the end, this is an important thing. There's an understanding, and I hold to this view, that there's a great apostasy that will occur before Christ's return. That the things will become pretty bad. That great apostasy means that those who played a game, when that fierce heat comes, they will burn away. But we see some of that occurring now, one blow after another. Rather than saying, ha, they weren't the elect, you're humbled. There but for the grace of God go I. That truth humbles because as you see that person and that person fall, brothers and sisters, I don't know if I come back here, how many of you will be seeking the Lord? I know faces change, they go to different churches, but I'm saying truly unto the end. Be humbled by this truth. Not proud, but humbled. And thirdly and lastly, bless God for this truth. You're standing, you're sitting, you're remaining is not of your own doing. Bless God that you have been brought to this point. Our elder, he's been struggling with cancer and it looks like he's in the clear. And I remember when I was visiting him in the hospital, I said, Paul, I don't know how much time you got. He said, if it's not much, it's good. Because then I don't have enough time to sin against the Lord that much more. Because he recognized the longer we go, the greater chance. Look, I've watched elderly people. And who they are throughout their life, whatever games they have played, if they're not devoted to the Lord, it actually comes out clear when they get older. Their simple devotion becomes clear when they're older. Their cavalier approach become very clear when they get older. Their crotchety old nature, oh, it's very clear when they get older. They hide nothing at that point. There but for the grace of God go I. So bless God. As you have this day, as you come, thank Him. Look to Him. Cling to Christ. It should keep us humble. It should keep us grateful. Oh, may we be kept unto the end. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we are weak. Our hearts betray us. The world tempts us. Oh, and the devil does all that he can to destroy us. Oh, Lord, who could stand? But we learn from your word. It is your mighty hand that keeps us, and no one can snatch us out of your hand. We thank you, O Lord. We bless you for that mighty, gracious power. We're humbled by your kindness. We know we let go 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times. But your eternal love has kept us and your eternal power has preserved us. And we bless you and we do pray for your preserving grace upon all of us. Lord, have mercy. We are weak. Oh, may you get all the glory. In Christ's name, amen.